That was weak. Good morning, Motion Church. How you guys doing this morning? Man, I don't know what it is about the kind of the hook of that song. I just expect the lights to come up and everybody's like, but it never happens. You guys always let me down. Anyway, this week we're wrapping up our series called The Exodus Complex. But before we get into that, I always like to make mention of things that are important or things that are going on that I think are worth mentioning, right? So 5 years ago to the day, like, you know, if you flash back 365 and a quarter day periods, right? We had our very first experience at Motion Church ever. And so we always celebrate our birthday in September. It's a long story, but the first experience we ever had was on June 26th, 2011. So 5 years ago today. Yeah. It's pretty significant because if you know anything about churches and kind of the success rate of churches, I guess for lack of a better term, 50% of churches don't make it past the 2 year mark. And here we are 5 years in, and for whatever reason, you guys still show up. So it's not really like that. But thank you so much for being a part of Motion Church, man. I was telling the volunteers this morning, we fully recognize that none of what we do and none of what we have is possible without the contributions of so many. So if you come and are a part of this church, thank you for being a part of this church. So this week, we're wrapping up our series called The Exodus Complex. And if you haven't been here for any of it, I can give you the quick Cliff Notes version of it. The first week, we just talked about how God is faithful. And I think one of the things that we have a tendency to do is forget how faithful God is when you're in the face of lack or face of adversity. And we, all of us, probably in our own way, we allow our adversity or we allow our circumstances to dictate how we feel and how we respond to things. And it's kind of like the old adage, you don't let the tail wag the dog, right? Like, you don't let something that's minute and insignificant control the totality of your life. You don't let a circumstance, it's a blip on the radar, man. It's a minor thing. And it's probably nothing that you haven't gone through before, but a lot of times we allow the emotions of our circumstances to control how we feel about ourselves and about our lives and about the people that are around us. So, and I think we're just better if we just remember, man, that God is faithful. Like, whatever it is that you face, whatever it is that you go through, whatever circumstance or adversity that's in front of you or that you're going through at the current moment, God is faithful. And that's the heart of the Exodus complex. It's just to remember that God is faithful. And so what's crazy is we get to look at in the story of the Exodus, the children of Israel, they were a bunch of knuckleheads, man. Like, I get frustrated every time I read this story and I read through it and I see over and over how God takes care of them and how God provides for them. And over, they just screw it up. And then I kind of get frustrated with them and then I kind of start to think about myself. And how over and over, God is faithful, and over, I find a way to squander things, right? Or I have an attitude that I shouldn't have, or I have doubts that I shouldn't have. And so the end of the story is that I'm not as different from the children of Israel as I would like to think that I am, and you probably aren't either, right? And so some of the specific complexes that we looked at, or specific components of the Exodus complex, is how we have this tendency to doubt that God can provide for us. We call it the provision complex. I think Americans are probably the worst in the world, worst in the history of Christianity about this. We believe that, you know, everything that we have is because we have it. And that's a really bad place to live your life. I thought Daniel did a fantastic job talking about the power and the freedom of generosity. Because at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, you should recognize that everything you have is ultimately a work of the goodness of God. If you have the ability to go out and earn an income, that is ultimately, it's a part of, or it sources from the grace of God because he has enabled you to do that. It says in, I think it's Deuteronomy, it says, it is the Lord that gives you power to get wealth. It's Jesus who gives you the abilities that you have. It's God who gives you health to go and work and gives you, you know, created you with the brain that you have and the talents that you have. So everything ultimately comes from God. So for us to think that we're the ones that provide for ourselves is foolish. God is the one that provides. And so we should trust that he can and will provide for the needs that we have. The next week, last week, we talked about the go back complex and how we have a tendency to go back to some things, just like the children of Israel. They wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted to go back to oppression. And I think, as ridiculous as that sounds, we want to go back to some things that kind of put us in a similar spot. We want to go back to having hard hearts. And I've said this, and I know you've probably said this. I've said things like, man, I wish I just didn't care as much as I do. Because, you know, sometimes caring hurts, right? Like, it's hard to get hurt when you're not, when you don't care. It's hard to get hurt when you're not vulnerable. And so I think sometimes we have a tendency to want to go back to hard hearts, but a hard heart is a place where God can't work. God can only work in a place where the heart is soft, where, you know, it's we're not farmers, but I think we've seen enough of this, and we've seen, you know, TV enough to know how it works. Like, they have to go in and till up the ground before they put in the seed so that things can grow. And I think the same thing is true in our hearts. Like, God has to soften it before he can do anything in it, and things can grow in and through us. And so we have a tendency to go back to hard hearts. Don't do that. The other thing we have a tendency to go back to is being knuckleheads. That's enough of that, right? So that's where we've been in this series. That's the things that we've talked about thus far. But today I think we're going to talk about what is, in my opinion, the single most important component of the Exodus complex. And it's just simply the heart of God. Like, I think the thing that's the most important about this whole series and this whole story of the children of Israel and their slavery and being in oppression for 400 years and God bringing them out of that and all of the things that happened along the way and the crossing of the Red Sea and 40 years of wandering in the desert before they got to where they were actually going is the heart of God. Because I think if you understand God's heart, it helps you to understand his motives. It helps you to understand his plan. It helps you to understand his will. It helps you to understand his patience with you. It helps you to understand his faithfulness to you. It helps you to understand that even in our wanderings and even in our complaining and even in our doubting, it helps us to understand how God could possibly be faithful to us. Because I don't know about you, but this is something that's pretty hard for me to understand. Everybody that I've ever met, or most of the people that I don't know very many people that have a corner on this. Most of the people that I know, they judge other people and they base their feelings toward other people on what other people do to them. Yeah. Like we're very just, let's just be honest, we're conditional people. And as much as I would love to tell you that I love unconditionally, it's not true, right? Even your kids, like you love them unconditionally, but you like them very conditionally. Right? You like them very much conditionally based on, did you do what I told you to do? Did you take out the trash? Did you clean your room? Did you load the dishes last night like you were supposed to before you went to bed? No! Right? Our like and how we feel about people is very much based on their performance. It's based on how they make us feel. And God is just different than that. And I love the way it says in 1 John, it doesn't say that God has love. It doesn't say that God feels love. It says that God is love. And it's on another plane of our ability to understand. It's so much deeper than what we can comprehend that God loves. It courses through his veins. It's the motivation of everything that he ever has done, does do, or will do. And I think we have to get that to understand how faithful he is to us. His love is not conditional. It's not based on, well, you're not doubting me today, so I'm going to love you. You're not being unfaithful to me today, so I'm going to love you. You're not wandering or straying from me today, I'm going to love you. It's in this circumstance and this circumstance and this circumstance, I'm going to love you. And that's important because there's power in that. I guess if you want to talk about, if you guys wondered what's up with this, right? I take medicine at 11:45, so I'm just kidding. What we're going to talk about today, the I guess ultimately what we're going to get to is that God's heart for us is the cure for the Exodus complex. Have you ever had a bacterial infection and a doctor gives you an antidote, an antibacterial, right? I made it 30-something years of my life without being bit by a spider, and then I got bit twice in the last year. And when one time my leg swelled up, it was kind of awesome. My calves were huge. Well, just one of them. If I could have gotten a spider to bit me in the other leg, I'd just let it run its course, right? It'd be like, bam. Didn't work. And so it was all good. I was, you know, Shelly gets so frustrated, and she's so patient. But I know she gets frustrated because I just kind of let things, guys, we just let things go, right? We're like, oh, it's fine. And then it gets bigger. I'm like, whatever. And then you see this red line running up my leg. I'm like, all right, we're going to go to the doctor real quick. I'm like, because that's like a vein. It's going to go to my heart, and it's over. And so anyway, went to the doctor. And then like 6 months later, I got bit in the arm, and then this arm swelled up. And I was like, why couldn't you bite me in the bicep, fool? Can we be honest? I mean, like, if you can, I don't mind the misery. Just let me be selective in my misery, right? And so I made it all of these years without being bit by a spider and experiencing kind of the, you know, whatever it is, the venom that they put inside of you. And so I went to the doctor, and both times they gave you, you know, the medicine to cure the bacteria or the infection. And I think that understanding God's heart is the cure for the Exodus complex. It's the cure for us wanting to wander. It's the cure for us wanting to go back to independence and self-reliance. It's the cure for us wanting to go back to hard-heartedness. It's the cure for wanting to provide for ourselves and recognizing that God is the one that provides for us. When you understand God's heart, it's the cure for the Exodus complex that we'll look at fully later. So there's some really crazy stories coming back to understanding that God has love, is love. It courses through his veins. It's the motivation of everything that he does. This is how you ghetto rig things, people. Watch this. Ha. Wait for it. Anyway, I tried real hard. And so just thinking about and remembering how much God loves us is, again, it's incredibly, incredibly important. And so we looked at some of the specifics of that, in the previous weeks. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. We're just going to highlight these. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But I want you to just listen to the language. I want you to listen to God's heart for his people through this story. And again, kind of against the backdrop of their faithlessness, against the backdrop of their doubting, against the backdrop of their complaining, this is how God feels about them. And in chapter 2, it says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." They were in Egypt at the time in slavery. "Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." You get to see the faithfulness of God. God told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob hundreds of years before that he's going to be with them, that he'll always be their God, and they will always be his people. You see his faithfulness to his people. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt." And I love are they pronouns? We use my and he and his, right? The pronoun, when he uses my, like, these are my people. They belong to me. And I think that's important to kind of remember, lock that in the vault, a steel trap, right? "I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the whatever," right? "To the Hivites and the Jebusites," a lot of people that we don't know and understand. And so the point is simply that he's bringing them out of this into that. And it says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." You see, over and over, like, God sees the circumstances that they're going through, and it seems as if his heart bends toward them. It's like his ear opens to them, and he's listening, and he cares, he's concerned. Exodus chapter 4, it kind of reminds me, fast forward to the New Testament, where it says, "Cast your cares on him, because he cares for you." And it's kind of the same mentality all throughout Scripture. Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." So again, God's working in them, through them. He's answering their prayers and their cries for help. Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, and it says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Faithfulness. "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." In verse 7, this is my favorite part of this. It says, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." And so all of that to say, there's a couple more we'll look at in a little bit, but I think the most important thing that we can take away from all of this is right there in Exodus 6, verse 7. It says, "I will take you as my people, and you will be my God." That's God's heart for us. That's God's motivation for everything that he does. Exodus 15, verse 13, it says, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." Exodus chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?'" So over and over, it uses terms like he sees, he hears, he's aware, he knows, like he understands where you're at, he understands what you're going through, he feels the pain, the weight of the circumstances. That's God's heart, is for you to be his people and for him to be your God. And I think it's just important for us to know that. It's important for us to remember that, is that God loves us, man. And it's not that he loves us based on what we do, because that's just silly. Like the whole motivation, let's just think about the gospel for a second, right? John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the first verse you ever learn as a follower of Jesus. If you go to Vacation Bible School when you're a kid, it's the first verse that they teach you. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life," right? That's awesome. It sounds all well and good. But if you remember that love is not conditional when we're talking about the love of God, it's you go back to Romans chapter 5, or you go to Romans chapter 5, and it says that God demonstrates his love towards us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Like, that's God's unconditional love. Like, if it would have said that in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son to take care of people who didn't need to be taken care of. He sent his son to save people who didn't really need to be saved. He sent his son only to the good people who could actually do something for him in return. That's not what it says. It says that he loved the world, all of us knuckleheads, all of us who have the Exodus complex inside of us. He loves us that much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Like, that's the gospel, and that's the heart of God. Like, that's the beating of the heart of God. If you heard the rhythms of the heartbeat of God, it would be that even though you can't do anything for me, I love you. Even though you'll never be able to repay what it is that I've done for you, I love you. Even when you slip and you trip and you mess up and you fall, I love you, right? Can you imagine if we viewed God, we talked last week about how we view God as our father, and sometimes that gets us messed up, right? But could you imagine, like, if you have a toddler and they're just learning to walk, and they start waddling, they don't walk, right? They waddle, they start waddling, and then they fall down, and the parent was just like, "What are you doing, you moron?" I mean, it's kind of expected, right? It's a growing process, and I think God understands us very much the same. Like, hey, man, sometimes we're just waddling. Sometimes, hey, we're going to get through this, right? Like, we're going to figure it out, but it may take us a little bit, and God in his love for us is gracious to us through that kind of, that situation. So over and over, it comes up that God's heart for us is for us to be his people and that he would be our God. It's what drives God to repetitiously love and provide for people who just mess up. It's what drives God to continue to be faithful to people who are not so faithful to him, right? It's what causes God to over and over provide and give to people who doubt. It's what causes God over and over to give and provide for people who complain. And I think that's the hardest one for me, because I don't like complainers. And that's the last thing I want to do, is anything kind for somebody that gripes about the thing that I just did for them. Am I alone in that? Dang. So I can only imagine. Think about the amount of faithfulness that God has to have to not just... But that's just me and my perception of God. It may be completely off. So there are hundreds of iterations of this in Scripture, and they all kind of point back to this common theme, that we would be his people and that he would be our God. That's his heart, which leads us kind of to this next idea, is that that's how you cure the Exodus complex. It's the heart of God that cures the Exodus complex. Love has always been and always will be one of the most powerful forces on the earth. And what's crazy is it's weird. It's kind of hard to understand that something that you can't see has such great control and influence on the world that we live in, right? But I was thinking about this the other day. I was standing in a parking lot, and there were trees kind of off in the distance, and I saw the trees. The wind was blowing, and the trees are just kind of going crazy. And I was just thinking about, you don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind on everything that it comes in contact with. Hey, right? And love, it's like that, man. You may not see it. It's not something that can be, you know, necessarily pointed to. Oh, that is love, and it's not an animate object, but it's something that you can see the effects of love on everything that it comes in contact with. And love has caused people to do some crazy things. It's caused people to do some brave and noble things. It's caused people to do some stupid things. But then we're not going to focus on that, right? Because, you know, you probably got some stories too. But what love does ultimately is it drives people toward action. It causes people to act, to do things, to respond. And I think, kind of thinking in terms of the Exodus complex, understanding God's love for us, understanding his heart for us, causes us to act against the Exodus complex. It causes us to act against the provision complex. It causes us to act against going back to hard hearts or going back to self-reliance. It causes us to be cured from the Exodus complex. Just understanding God's love for us is the cure. Knowing that God loves you alleviates your doubt that he'll provide for you, right? Like, it's hard for us sometimes to understand this because many of us have jacked up familial structures that we can, you know, look back to and be like, oh, that makes sense, right? Anybody else? I mean, you know, though the vast majority of us probably come from blended homes or, you know, divorce. You understand this is the society that we live in. So sometimes our perspective is skewed because of our experience. But understanding that God is this perfect father who provides for the needs of his children, if we understand his love and his role in our life, then it takes away the pressure of his provision. It takes away the pressure of us thinking we have to provide everything for ourselves. It alleviates the provision complex. Knowing the heart of God is the antidote for the go-back complex. You don't want to go back to the things that you used to do. You don't want to go back to the person that you used to be. You don't want to go back to a hard-hearted person that doesn't care about people, because that's not reflective or indicative of the gospel and Jesus working in your life, right? Like, this is one of those things that's kind of hard for me to understand. The longer we're in church, the softer our hearts should get, not vice versa. Like, you see, I've seen so many people, and this drives me freaking ape. It drives me up the wall. You see people who've been in church for 90 years, and they're just mean. And I'm like, that's not God. Like, he's not there. Ichabod, the presence of the Lord has left your life. Yeah, that's what Ichabod means, is like the Spirit of the Lord has departed. I don't know how I know stupid things that are irrelevant. Again, so the longer that we're in this thing, the longer that we're part of the church, the longer that Jesus is in our lives, the softer our hearts should get. And understanding his love for us and how it just constantly works in us and on us and through us, it causes us to be cured from the Exodus complex. I don't know about you, but I don't intentionally do things to hurt the ones that I love. If you do, you're a jerk, you're immature, and you're irresponsible with the relationships that God has given you. But what do I know? Right? Okay. We'll save that for a whole relationship series. But we don't intentionally do things to hurt the people that we love, right? And understanding that God loves us, that he is our God, and that we are his people, he loves us, we love him. We don't do things that intentionally damage that relationship, that intentionally separate us from that relationship. And it's the power. There's power in that to keep us from going back to things that we should not go back to. Upon realization of his love, we don't go back to hard hearts. We don't go back to self-reliance and independence, because we recognize that independence is not really independence, but freedom is found in depending fully upon God, right? God's love for us tills up the hard hearts, the soil of our hard hearts, and allows things to be planted so that new things can grow. And man, I don't know about you, but I need that more and more every single day of my life, because I'm fully aware of the shortcomings that I have, and it seems like every day I recognize a new shortcoming. You know, it's kind of, I think the older you get, the more this will make sense. Because when you're young, you're perfect in your own estimation, right? And just the older you get, the more self-aware you become, the more you realize, man, I got some things I need to work on. I got some attitudes I need to work on. There's some hard-heartedness in me that needs to be addressed. There's some lack of compassion and brokenness for people that needs to be addressed. And so what I need to do, you do this with, or take this however you want, do with this what you want. I just need Jesus and his love for me to change me more and more each and every day so that I can be the person that he wants me to be today and tomorrow and the next day. Man, I'm not going back to where I was and who I used to be, and I'm not even good enough where I'm at. I need God to do something new in me. I need him to till up the hard heart of my, the hard soil of my heart and do something new so that I don't want to be who I am today in 5 years. And I hope you don't either. I hope that we want as people to grow, to change, to allow God to work in us so that he can work through us, so that we can have influence and an impact on the community that we live in. I don't know about you, but I need that so that I can become the person that God wants me to be, so that I can become his, that he can be my God fully, and that I can fully belong to him. And the only way that happens, the only way we're cured from the Exodus complex is just recognizing God's heart for us, recognizing his love for us, and allowing that to change who we are. Amen? Let me pray for us. And after we finish praying, we're going to have kind of just a really special time of reflection. The band's going to come up, a couple people in the band are going to come up and sing a song, and it's called Mine. And what I want you to do in this 3 or 4 minutes is just really think about the love and the devotion that God has to you. And then I want us, as we leave this place, to allow that to continue to work in us and change it, who it is that we are. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we absolutely love you. God, we are so thankful for everything that you do, for your compassion toward us, your devotion to us, even when we, God, we wander and we stray, when we mess up. God, that you are so faithful, just like you were with the children of Israel, God, even in their wanderings and even in their doubts and even in their complaining, God, that you loved and you loved and you loved. And we catch a glimpse of your heart through that story. I pray that your heart, God, it translate to us today, that we understand what it is that you want to do in us and through us, that you want us to be your people and you want to be our God, that you want us to understand that we belong to you and you belong to us, and that will change who we are. It changes our perspective. It changes our ambitions and it changes our motivation. Jesus, I pray that as we leave this place, we recognize and realize that we belong to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Nothing in this world, nothing in this whole wide world could ever take me from your hand. Even if I run away and I don't have the strength to make it back home, I know that you will guide me. You are the one who picked me up, brushed me off and called me loved. I know that I am yours. Jesus, you are mine. I know that I'm unworthy, completely undeserving. I'm amazed that I am yours. And you are mine, hey, oh, hey. Hey.
God, we just thank you for this time. God, you can just remind us that we belong to you and you belong to us. Even on those days, God, where we can't feel you and maybe we can't see you, we know that you are ours and we belong to you.